Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the title of the message is, kids don't litter, but I'm going to do it right now with that one. The title of this message is Elijah, a prophet for a dark time. A prophet for a dark time. So I'll start reading in chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Elijah means the Lord. Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. And Elijah was jealous for God's glory. And he lived in a time, as we said, it was such a dark time. I didn't read in chapter 16, but that was, it tells of when Ahab and Jezebel came to power. But even before that, if you read a little while, you remember that the kingdoms were split at this point. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and all of the kings of Israel were evil. They all did not follow the Lord. And but you read about it even in chapter 16. If you have time, go back later and you read about just this awful story that they lived in. There was a king named Elah, and he was getting drunk. And while he was getting drunk, one of his soldiers killed him, assassinated him. And he got to reign. His name was Zimri. He got to reign for 7 whole days. And then a bunch of people got mad at him. They said, well, we'll make Omri, who was Elah's captain of the host, we'll make him the king. And so Omri goes and he kills off Zimri after he reigned for 7 days. And then there's a civil war. And some people who are for Omri are fighting against another group. And there's all this bloodshed and there's all this darkness and all this evil. And then Omri, he reigns for a while, and then he has a son named Ahab. And it said Ahab did worse than all the other kings before him. It says even if it was a light thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he's the one who introduced idol worship in Israel right after he came to the throne. They said if it was a light thing for him to walk like Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. He built a house for Baal right there in Samaria. They made an altar for Baal right there. And we know from later chapters that Jezebel was particularly zealous for Baal. And she saw to it that the prophets of Jehovah were killed. They were put to death. We know, of course, later on God is working behind the scenes and some are going to be saved in the cave by Obadiah. You remember that great story? But this is about as dark as it gets. It's so bad in the last verse of chapter 16, it says that in those days, just to give us a little snapshot of how dark it had become spiritually, it says there's this guy named Hiel, and he built Jericho. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there was a particular curse about 500 years earlier that Joshua gave in Joshua chapter 6, that after he destroyed Jericho, the curse was whoever tries to build Jericho, he's going to lose his firstborn son and his youngest son. And so Hiel, basically 500 years later, said, I don't care what God's word has said. I'm despising. I am going to build Jericho. And it says in chapter 16 that he lost his firstborn son and his lastborn son. You see, God's word is true even after 500 years. But this is just a little snapshot to give that there was an absolute rebellion, an open rebellion against God. Ahab and Jezebel, as it were seeking to change the religious landscape of Israel. They were saying, we will no longer be a people of Jehovah. We will be a people who bow down to Baal. And we don't care what God's word has said. And Hiel gives this example. We don't care what God's word has said. It was a time of great, great darkness. You know, when a people turn away from God, it's a downward spiral. And the Bible gives us example after example. And that's what happened in Israel. It reminds us of Romans 1, where it talks about a people who reject the Creator. You know, how many times it says there in Romans 1 that God gave them up. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to the sinful desires of their heart. So in this dark, depressing, probably felt, if you were a believer in those times in Jehovah, probably felt like a smothering darkness. That the king is against the Lord. He's married a woman who loves Baal. All the preachers of God, the prophets are being put to death. This is a smothering, awful, dark, wicked time. I just want to get out of here. It's probably a good bit of how that it felt. But here's the good news. Is that God in the scriptures often uses a dark backdrop to work great things. And so he raises up Elijah, the prophet. Elijah, we don't have time to go into all of it. You remember Mount Carmel and slaying all the prophets of Baal and all of that. Elijah was an incredibly powerful character. He was powerfully used by God. The Jews, some of them even said, we wonder if this guy was an angel, because it doesn't talk about his mom and his dad. We know he wasn't from James 5, right, where it says he was a man of like passions like we are. But he was such a mighty instrument and one so powerfully used. They even wondered, is this guy an angel? So we need to be encouraged that even in a dark day that we live in spiritually, that God has a track record of doing great and mighty things to honor his word, to honor his son, and to show his glory, even in a time of great darkness. You remember these stories, these passages, like Romans 15 tells us, the Old Testament, one reason is given to us for our hope. It's given to us that it would fuel our hope and our confidence in God. They're not stories that are given to us to just tell our kids and say, here's a cool story. But here's a story that tells us of a living God who can be trusted and relied upon and depended upon in all seasons and in all circumstances. So Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 17, and it's a glimmer of light. So while that Ahab and Jezebel are trying to basically just smother, erase Jehovah God off of the scene, Elijah comes and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives. You can't put him to death, Jezebel, right? You may kill his prophets. You may kill his people. You may erect a new altar to Baal, but you can't kill the God who lives. As Jehovah God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then Elijah leaves. It's like, whoa, I was ready for the revival right now. But let's stop there for a moment. So it's a ray of light because God sends a messenger. It is a word of judgment, right? Pretty harsh word, but it's a word from God. And that's what we need to pray for. God, would you keep speaking, right? Would you speak through your word? Would you speak through your messengers? Would you speak through your people? Even in this dark scene, God raises up a great prophet and speaks a word. You say, well, why did Elijah give this word, right? It's not going to rain for what we know later is 3.5 years. Now think about this. I don't have time to turn there, but in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God, his covenant with Israel, you follow me, you obey me, I'll send rain, you'll have crops, everything will go well. You don't follow me, if you go after false gods, I'll stop the rain. I'll cut the water off. Well, guess what? When Elijah said, there shall be not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, Elijah's word, this is connected, we know, with Elijah's prayers. We won't go there now, but in James 5, it says, Elijah's encouraging us to pray. It says he was a man of like passions like we are. And he prayed, what did he pray for? That it might not rain on the earth. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, the scripture says. And wow, what is going on there? You know, you think about the prophet Elijah. He bows in prayer. Oh, God of heaven and earth, how we thank thee. Please don't let it rain. You say, what is going on? What's he praying for? Elijah is praying that God would be true to his word, to bring judgment upon the nation in order to bring the nation to repentance and turn back to God. Now, I like to pray for revival, right? Lord, I want to see you work. Elijah was praying for that, even though he knew that his prayer was going to mean economic devastation. In an agricultural economy, it rained there twice a year. The early and the latter rains, as you read about. They've got to have that rain for those crops to grow. So I was talking to Caleb about this story. I said, Caleb, you're 5 right now. If it didn't rain for 3.5 years, you'd be 8.5. Those halves matter, don't they, for little ones? You'd be 8.5 and no rain all that time. Can you imagine how parched the ground, it's really hot right now, how parched the ground would be? No rain, no crops. Why did Elijah pray that? Even though he knew it would mean discomfort for him. It would mean suffering for him. It's because Elijah was more committed to the glory of God than his own personal prosperity. Now that makes for good loud preaching. But listen, you got to get that deep in your heart, don't you? I don't really want to suffer, right? I don't think any of us really enjoy suffering. And I'm not saying we have to pray, God, don't let it rain in America for 3.5 years and all the rest, right? But we're saying, God, would you work? And we must pray that for your glory, work. And that could mean a lot of things. It could mean judgment, right? It could mean suffering in order to get people's attention and turn them back to the Lord. But we see a man who's committed to the glory of God, and he's praying. And he's praying scripturally according to Deuteronomy 11. So one encouragement for us tonight is to learn from Elijah is to pray. Is to pray to the God who's able to cut the water off. To pray to the God who's able to do whatever it takes to bring people to repentance and humility before him. And that's exactly what James 5 tells us. We're not turning there, but the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he uses Elijah as this example. Well, here again, he comes with this big word and then he leaves for a long time. We say, well, this doesn't seem to fit. But you know, God, he works on his own calendar. Like the prophet shows up, I'm like, all right, revival now. Let's go to Mount Carmel right now. Today, kill all the prophets of Baal, get the worship back restored. But God hides Elijah. He says, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith. We might think, Lord, I'm ready now. I mean, change it now. If you were a believer in Israel during that time, you'd want the change now. But God works in his own time, in his own ways. And God was going to see to it that the full 3.5 years was going to happen. The full drought was going to take place. His purpose was going to be fulfilled in this time. Well, so Elijah goes down to the brook Cherith. And get this. Look at God, how God works. He says, I'm going to hide you there. I'm going to hide you from Jezebel and Ahab. I'm going to take care of you. He says in verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, that'll be your water supply, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Brothers and sisters, we serve an all-sufficient God. All right, kids, think about birds flying around with a piece of toast in their mouth and maybe a hamburger. I don't think they got any hamburger, but they got bread and meat flying around every day, twice a day. God supplies Elijah with this, with what he needs. He says, I commanded the ravens to feed you. God can command the ravens. What's he telling us? God has every resource at his disposal to fulfill his purpose for his glory. Let's talk about ravens, all right? Number one, very unlikely instrument because you don't normally get food that way, right? But another one, they were ceremonially unclean under the law. So that must have been strange for a devoted Jew to say, I've got this unclean bird bringing me food, but don't worry, God's got it, it's okay. Well, ravens also are notorious meat eaters. Furthermore, ravens don't even take care of their babies very good. And yet God is going to choose this bird. He's going to choose this animal, the most unlikely source, to sustain his prophet. You know what God's saying? I'm the sufficient one, right? Don't worship the raven, worship me. I'm the one who's providing for you and bringing you what you stand in need of, even in the most unlikely way. God, again, has all resources at his disposal to carry out his purposes. When you're praying, think about that. Think about it. I'm praying to the God who can use whatever he wants to, or nothing at all, to fulfill his own purpose, to care for his people. And this is important. When we're thinking about Elijah, it's not just that God's taking care of a single child of God here. That is what's happening. But Elijah's a representative. He's a representative of the word of God, and of the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ. And so isn't it wonderful that all throughout the ages that God, even in dark times, has maintained a witness for his name? That even through ages of persecution and ages of great darkness in this world, that God has spared and upheld his gospel and his word and his people throughout all of the ages in order to hold up his word to bring glory to his name. So this should fuel us to hope in God in a dark time. That, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know all what you're going to do, but I know you're going to hold and sustain your people at all seasons. Well, that works out, doesn't it? That works out. You've got the water from the brook, and then you've got the ravens bringing you food. But, you know, let me just stop there for a minute, is that this was a hard season for Elijah. It had to have been. It's probably a whole year, we estimate, probably a whole year that Elijah was in this spot. And he's got more food than probably a lot of people do, but really he's really in quarantine, isn't he? He can't go anywhere. He's still a hunted man. He's a prophet, and he has no public ministry. He can't go preach. He doesn't have any company. He's all by himself. But guess what? My grace is sufficient for thee. That every day, God supplied him what he needed. God had him water, and he had the bread and the meat. God sustains and upholds his people in every season. We hope in him. Well, then look what happens. It's going pretty well. Uh-oh. But then the brook dries up. Now just imagine if you're Elijah, okay? And you've been drinking from this brook. This has been going for about 9 months, going pretty well. You've got plenty of water, plenty of food. And you go one day and the water level is looking pretty low. You're like, oh, man, this is not good. What if God's forgotten me? What if it's all going to dry up? There's been no rain. I know there's going to be several more years. The water's going to run out. What am I going to do? But guess what? God's source of provision changed for Elijah. The brook dried up. God wasn't going to use the brook anymore, but God didn't change, right? The brook ran dry, but the grace of God was still full and rich and abundant. So have you experienced that in your life, right? That God supplies you in a certain way, whether it be natural blessings or spiritual things also. And so the instrument changed, but the God did not change. The source of provision changed, but the provider did not change. Why? Because God never runs short. So if I have $500, I want to go help some people. I say, here's a need, here's $100. What just happened? I helped somebody, But I went down to 400, didn't I? Now, see, a bigger deal. There's 200. Boom, I helped them. Now it's gone down to 200 until eventually I have a full heart but no money left, right? I'm out. I'm done. That's not how it works with God. See, we don't think of God in human terms. God is always one who's full. He's always one who's rich. He's always overflowing in grace and in mercy and in wisdom and in righteousness. Some scriptures, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to what? His what? His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Don't you like those words? Sufficiency, abound. Think about salvation. Has God's provision been enough for our salvation? What do we read of Jesus in John chapter 1? And of His what? Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So we, in ourselves before God, are bankrupt, have nothing in our sins and our condemnation. And what does God do? God supplies the fullness of the blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we have, so Colossians would say, you are what? Complete in Christ. So this full and rich and abundant God never lacks. He's always full. He never runs short. Believe that. Rest in that. Embrace that. For all things, spiritual, natural, salvation, the provision for our material needs, all of those things, our God is full and abundant. So the brook dried up, but the grace of God did not dry up. It's kind of like with the children of Israel. For 40 years, they eat of the manna that comes down miraculously from heaven. Then they get over to over the Jordan River, and what happens? It dries up. What did God say? Now I'm going to provide for you through you cultivating this land that I'm giving you. Different source of provision, same provider. Same provider. There's a lot of examples that we could use to illustrate that. But this is what we're learning here, that God, you're full. You're sufficient. I love to think about God having the capacity, having the means, having the ability to see to you and 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 to all of us, right? This full, abundant capacity. Well, like I said, He's going to keep providing for Elijah. He's going to use a different means. But listen, this is the most unlikely source of provision. So you have the brook and the ravens. What's the next one? God says in verse 9 of 1 Kings 17, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is the most unlikely source of provision. All right? If you don't know about Zarephath, you got to do the research like I did, right? He had to go about 100 miles. It's a long way on foot when there's a drought. He has to go 100 miles. And this is not even in Israel. This is in Gentile territory. Guess what else? This is where Jezebel's from. She's a Zidonian, right? So Elijah hears this word, all right, I want you to go north 100 miles. I want you to go outside of Israel. I want you to go to a pagan place where Jezebel is from. And by the way, your provision, your source of provision, a widow woman. In most cultures, through most of history in this one, widow women were typically a picture of helplessness, of poverty, of great need. And Elijah's saying, Lord, this is going to be my provision. But I like to think about the irony too, don't you? That God is going to hide, this is probably the next 2 years, that God's going to hide and sustain His prophet where Jezebel's from. Newsflash, Jezebel loses, God wins, right? Can you imagine, seriously, while Ahab and Jezebel are plotting out, literally, they're killing, they're shedding blood of these prophets of God. So it was really an awful time. All this is hidden. All this is behind the scenes. So if you're a faithful believer during these times, all you see is the killing of the prophets. There's nothing encouraging. But brothers and sisters, God is often working, like Brother Zach says, under the radar. He's always often working in ways that we cannot see. So while they're plotting out, all right, we're going to kill this prophet. We know where he lives. Let's go take him out. And while they're plotting that strategy, they don't think about ravens. And they don't think about Zidonian widows, do they? But God had His way to hide and sustain His prophet, to maintain His word,
for His glory.
Isn't God great? The all-sufficient God that we trust in and we hope in. So he goes to this, up to Zarephath, and the picture of this poor lady is, it really is, it's like, wow, he's going to provide for him through this lady. He goes and he says, hey, bring me some water. Okay, give me some food too. Well, Miss Brother Prophet, you know, I've got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, and me and my son, we're going to go have our last meal, enjoy it, and then we're going to die. And you're going to sustain me through that, God? Listen, Elijah was a man, James 5 says, subject to like passions as we are. When God leads us and guides us, when God instructs us, does He always give us a 10-page blueprint of all that He has in mind and all how it's going to happen? We say, oh, okay, God, now I read all 10 pages, now I understand, now I'll obey You. There are still a lot of unanswered, at the Brook Chairs when he got this word, there's still a lot of mystery here. There's still a lot of unanswered questions. There's still a lot of, I'm not sure how You're going to do this, Lord, but I'm going to obey You. I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to obey You. See, God is going to give us, He's going to give us plenty of opportunities to trust Him, right? He's going to give us plenty of times when there's still unanswered questions. There's still things we can't fully connect the dots on. But we're going to trust Him because we know His perfect character. And we know His wisdom. And we have His full written word that guides us and leads us and directs us. So God is going to sustain Elijah through the ravens. And then God's going to sustain Elijah for 2 years through a widow woman in a Gentile territory who has one meal left, and then she's going to die. How do you explain that? Amazing grace, right? How do you explain that? My grace is sufficient for thee. How do you explain that? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But really quickly, one of the main points of this story and all that's going on here is not just that, wow, this miracle happened, and that's a great story to tell. One of the great points that we find here, and we need to grab hold of this, is that God is showing in this time with this widow woman, God is revealing the complete reliability of His Word. So Elijah, my kids thought it was kind of funny when I preached this morning, that Elijah almost seems selfish in this passage. Like, hey, give me some water, and then bring me some food. She's, no, I'll have a little bit left, we're going to go down. No, you bring me mine first. But it wasn't just a selfishness thing. Look at what's happening. He's really testing her, and he's connecting it to the Word of God. So he says in verse 13, when she says, we just got a little bit left, he says, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, and they did eat for many days. And then when he heals her son after her son dies, here's her conclusion, last verse of the chapter. And she says, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This is one of the big lessons of this passage, is that God was revealing, my word is reliable. My word can be trusted. These miracles in the Bible that you read, they're not just thrown about for a trick, for a circus show. See, the people in Deuteronomy, they wondered, God, how will we know when it's one of Your prophets? And He said, all right, here's how you can know. If they say something's going to come to pass, and it comes to pass, you listen to them. That's a real prophet. When he says, thus saith the word of the Lord, he's really saying the word of the Lord. But if there's another prophet, he says, hey, I'm speaking for God too. And what he says doesn't happen, you don't got to worry about him. He can say, thus saith the Lord all day long, and it won't be the word of the Lord. And so God was performing this miracle, yes, to show us His power, His sustaining grace, but also to show to this woman the reliability of the Word of God. Today, we don't have need for this purpose of miracles in that way, do we? God can still, we know, work things beyond our imagination, but we, what do we have? We have the full, reliable, written revelation of God. And in this day, as much as in any day, we need to set our stake firmly in God's Word. And say, I can stand on this. I can believe this. I can entrust my soul to this, even in the midst of craziness. I can believe and I will believe the Word of God. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is what? Is perfect. What else is it? The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. You want a good selling point for Christianity to unbelievers? Let me tell you about something sure. Let me tell you about something reliable. Because in this world, believer, unbeliever, what's everybody thinking right now? I don't know what to believe. Right? What can I trust? It changes all the time. You know what we can say? I understand that frustration, but guess what? I have something I know is real and solid and trustworthy. It is this word that reveals a glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. The reliability of the Word of God. Let me close with this point. So they eat for many days from this all-sufficient God, His full and abundant supply. And, you know, if it was me, I would think, okay, that's a good way to end that chapter, move on to the next part. And so it seems strange. They eat for many days, but verse 17, it's like, why this? And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Why this story now? Her response is very human, isn't it? Her response is very human. Her son dies. She knows Elijah's a man of God. She says, what are you doing? Are you just here just to expose my sin? She obviously has guilt, doesn't she? You just here to expose my sin, to kill my son, and just get rid of me? Maybe she's thinking about a particular sin in the past. Who knows? We don't know. Maybe she's thinking, oh, that's the one he's getting me for. That was the really awful one. That's the one the hammer is going to fall now. You ever had guilt like that? Maybe God's going to really bring it on me now for that one. Or maybe she just knows I'm in the presence of a man of God, and I know his God is holy, and he's proven he's the real thing, and I'm unholy. I've been a Baal worshiper. So what are you doing, Elijah? Just go ahead and bring it on. Just slay me. Just judge me. Nothing left. You know what? You have enough sin in you for God to bring whatever judgment he would desire in this very day, don't you? And we all do. You know, I thought, what if God said, let's pull out the Timothy file today. Let's just look through all the files. God would have plenty of material. He could justly say, done. I think what's happening here is God is revealing more of his glory to this Gentile woman. This was a day of grace. This was a day of salvation. This was a day when she was going to really find out what a Savior this God of Elijah really was. So this God saves her from starvation. He saves her from starvation. She's on the verge of starving to death, and this God saves her in a miraculous way. And then her son dies, and God saves her son from death. I think we see something of a picture of Christ in Elijah. Because he takes personal responsibility for the son who's just died. He brings him. He says, give me your son. And he goes up into his loft where he stays. And he puts the son in his own bed. And he even is strange. He stretches himself out on the boy three times. Three times. Okay? Stretches himself out and he prays, God, please bring this son, this boy, back to life. And God hears his cry and his prayer. This holy God, who will not be mocked, who is a holy judge. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, didn't he? To save sinners. To save us from eternal death and judgment and destruction and gloom forever. And how did Christ do that? He took personal responsibility for each one of those whom the Father had given him. So just like Elijah takes the boy, says, give him to me. Take him to my room. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to plead with God for him. I'm going to stretch myself out on him three times. And so Jesus, as it were, for us, says, Father, I'll take those that you've given me and give me their sins and give me their shame and give me their guilt. And I'll die for them so that they will live forever. So the three times, I think we're seeing in 3 days, right? Jesus dies for us, and what happens on the third day? He rises again from the grave. And so Christ has conquered what no doctor can ever conquer, which is death. Christ dies for our sins. He rises again in full and complete victory. And so God is revealing to this Gentile woman what a mighty Savior that He is. And this is really a precursor, this story. As I understand it, the only place that Jesus ever, other than when He was a little baby in Egypt, the only time He ever left the borders of Israel was Matthew 15, when He went to a woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Remember that woman? She has the daughter who's vexed with the devil. Says, Lord, please. And He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, please. I can't take the children's food and give them to the dogs. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. Just give me some crumbs. Oh, woman, what a great faith that you have. So what do we see a picture of here with Elijah? It's a picture of Christ and His gospel and His salvation going to all of the nations with glorious salvation. With glorious salvation, a sovereign Savior. In Luke 4, Jesus went to His own hometown of Nazareth, and He preached in the synagogue there, and they wouldn't really have it. They were pretty puffed up with who they are, and Jesus said, you know what? There were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah when there wasn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And whom was Elijah sent but to a woman of Sarepta of Sidon? There were a lot of lepers in Elisha's day in Israel. Who did God send them to? Not to an Israelite leper, but to Naaman the Syrian. What was He saying? I am sovereign in my salvation. I will dispense my grace to all of the nations as I see fit for my glory. So let me just close with Jesus' own words in John chapter 6, which is such a beautifully, I love this passage, one of my favorites, such a balanced picture of God's salvation. You see sovereign election here. You see the success of Christ. And you see also that the word of the gospel goes out so that none are excluded, right? Because of some outward external characteristic. It's a beautiful gospel message. John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but what? But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What do we see? A sovereign, mighty Savior. Do you need a Savior? See, this woman is a picture of our need. No resources. Gentile from Jezebel's region. A poor widow about to die. No resources. You see yourself that way? I have nothing to bring to God that would commend myself. But guess what? The all-sufficient God provides an all-sufficient Savior in Jesus. Repent of your sins and run to Christ, the full and sufficient one. May God bless you.